Amen. Amen. Man, I'm glad you're here. You glad you came today? Oh, me too, me too. I invite you to take your Bible and open it up to Acts chapter 10. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in the row in front of you there. I believe Acts 10 is going to be on page 919. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. Let that one be yours now. It'll be our gift to you. And this morning, as you're turning to Acts chapter 10, I just want to let you know that I'm going to talk with you today about seeing with fresh eyes. Seeing with fresh eyes. How many of you wear glasses in here? Raise them up. Yeah, several of you. I don't wear glasses yet. My brother, however, his eyesight's not as good as mine is. And when he was younger, just began to notice, we need to go check out his eyes. And so we took him to the doctor, the eye doctor. He did all these tests and everything. He's like, yeah, you're going to need glasses. And so he did all these measurements. Have you done the measurement thing? Yeah, I do the measurement thing. And they do all these things. And then they put this prescription glass in these little lens, and you put it on, and you can either see better or you cannot see better. For Andy, he put it on, and he walked outside, and he went, "Dad, I never knew that tree had leaves on it." That's true story. True story. I called Dad to say, "Didn't Andy say that?" He said, "He sure did. I was right there." See, sometimes we just need to see things with fresh eyes, and that requires prescription lenses. Other times, it may not be literal eyesight that needs glasses. It may just mean that we need to put our eyes on some things that maybe we haven't ever seen before. Put ourselves in a situation or in a place that is new to us. Man, and sometimes if we allow ourselves to be in a different situation, we can begin to see things with a fresh perspective, see things with fresh eyes. That's what happened to me the very first time I ever stepped foot in Africa. I was in Uganda, and in southern Uganda to be exact, and we were on a mission trip there, and we went down to this village called Charlingera. I've talked with you about this place before, and continue to have an investment there in the life of a little boy named Amos and his family. And so when we're there, before I had a chance to meet Amos, we went to this other little boy's house named John. John was 8 years old, the same age as my son Jack. And so John was 8, went to his house, and his little mud hut there, and John had two younger siblings, two twin brothers, and I think I got a picture of one of John's little brothers, and he's giving me the thumbs up, and I got permission to take pictures, and he's like, "Sure, or whatever." He's translating, and he's giving me a thumbs up. I don't know, maybe he's an Aggie in training with a gigum or something, I don't know. But anyway, I got that picture, and I'm telling you what, man, my time with John changed my perspective, because John is an 8-year-old boy who's the head of his house because his mother and dad both died of AIDS and he didn't have any other family. That just kind of changes things when you're going, an 8-year-old is responsible to walk 4 miles one way every day with a jerry can like this and put it into an old creek bed of dirty water and then bring it back to his house. I think I got a picture of the pond that he goes down to, and you can see his little jerry can. He's going to take that dirty water and he's going to walk 4 miles back to his house and begin to boil it and cook with it and hope that he doesn't get some kind of a disease that's just going to take him out and his little brother's out. See, when you stand in somebody else's shoes that are very different than yours, you begin to not only stand in their shoes in a different way, you begin to see things in a different way, don't you? Yeah, yeah. See, putting ourselves and putting our kids in environments to serve other people, to be with other people who live very different kinds of lives than we do, helps us to see with fresh eyes. So yes, we have tons of need in our community and we want to serve them, but there's also tons of need around the world that we also want to go to, because it's going to change us as God uses us to help others. We're probably going to be changed more in the process than any that we would help. And that's why we do the kinds of things that we do here at Arapahoe Road, and we provide options for mission trips to go and serve with other people. Why? Because, yes, we need to be obedient to the Great Commission to go and tell and to serve and to share, but we also need some fresh eyes in the process to live this life that we're called to live. We need to have our vantage points challenged with some other vantage points and begin to realize that there are some other perspectives on this planet that look at life very differently than you and I might. And that's a good thing. I remember sitting in a seminary class with Dr. Ebby Smith. Dr. Smith was a great missions professor, a great missiologist. He was a missions pastor for several years. And we're sitting in his class one day, and he's talking with us about what it means to contextualize the gospel in different cultures. That just means putting it in a framework and saying it or showing it, displaying it in a way that somebody in a different culture can understand it clearly. Okay, and so we're talking about this one particular verse in Scripture on this one day in class. We're talking about John chapter 1, verse 29, that says this: the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the who? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We just got through singing about the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. A great, great, great name of God. A great picture of who God is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Dr. Smith asked us this day while we're sitting in class, well, what do we do with the Borneo people in Southeast Asia who've never seen a lamb? They don't have a concept of what a lamb is, what sheep are. And he began to talk with us about how the Wycliffe Bible translators, trying to contextualize the gospel to these unreached people in Southeast Asia, began to wrestle with this passage in John 1:29 and said, we can't say the Lamb of God because they can't see what that is. So we got to put something in their viewfinder that they've seen before and can connect with. And so the way Wycliffe Bible translators translated John 1:29, the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, takes away the sins of the world, is like this: not the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Rather, in the Borneo translation, it's this: behold the pig of God who takes away the sins. And you're sitting there going, isn't that sacrilegious? Not if you're from Borneo and you understand what a sacrificial pig is, because in your culture you're going, that makes sense. Some of you are going, are we going to sing next week, worthy is the pig? No, we're probably not going to sing that. But see, unless you put yourself into somebody else's shoes and see things through their eyes, we can get in a rut. We can begin to think that we're the only ones on the planet that really matter to God. Far from the truth. See, sometimes we need to just see things with fresh eyes. And that's what's happening in our story today in Acts chapter 10. We're going to see God helping two individuals with very different worldviews, very different perspectives, begin to see things in a different way. And in God's word today, as we read it, I pray that God might give some of us fresh eyes to see things in our own life and in our world the way he would have us to see things. So let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, and let's watch God help both a Roman military official and the Apostle Peter both begin to get some fresh eyes through which to view life. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, at Caesarea there was a man named, what was his name? Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household, and he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he did what? He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, here's what I want you to do. Now that you're seeing clearly, I want you to send men to Joppa and bring one, Simon, who is called Peter. He's being lodged with another man named Simon. Simon, a tanner, whose house is by where? It's by the sea. Very specific person, specific place. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to Cornelius had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having relayed everything to him, he sent them to where? Why? Because that's where Peter was. All right, so there's our first scene. Let's go to the second scene. Let's watch God give Peter fresh eyes. The next day, as these men from Joppa were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Simon the Tanner's house, went up on top of his house to pray. Verse 10, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. Isn't that always what happens when you start to pray? You get hungry. Get the munchies. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Anybody do that when they're praying? You're like praying, then the next thing you know, you're just kind of like, bleh. Well, that happened to Peter, so you're in good company. He fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him. It was the voice of God. And he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But here's what Peter said back to the voice of God. By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time and said this, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times. And then the thing, that sheet with those pictures in it, was taken up at once to heaven. Okay, so we've got these two scenes happening here. We've got a clear vision to a man named Cornelius. And God's angel's telling Cornelius, I want you to go and send men to Joppa to get a man named Peter. He's living at the house of a man named Simon the Tanner. So you've got that scene, and then you've got God bringing down this sheet with all these animals in it and going, Peter, I know you think all this stuff is unclean, but you need to rise, kill, and eat. And he's going, no, Lord. He's saying, do it. He told him three times to do it. Kids, draw me two pictures. What do you think it looked like when that Roman army man came face to face with the angel of God, and that angel of God told that Roman soldier to go to Joppa? So that's one picture. The second picture, draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when Peter was up on that roof and God sent a big sheet down that had all these animals in it. What do you think that looked like? Two pictures. The Roman soldier face to face with the angel, and Peter up on the roof seeing a vision from God in a sheet. Draw me some pictures and go put them on my board when we're done. I want to see what you think those two scenes look like. While you're drawing those pictures, let me talk with you about who Cornelius was. See, in verses 1 through 8, we're introduced to Cornelius. Verse 1 tells us that Cornelius was a Roman centurion who was stationed at a place called Caesarea. Caesarea was the headquarters of the government in Palestine. You can kind of see where it's located there, just off the Mediterranean Sea. You got Egypt to the south, close to Israel. You can see some of the different areas on that map there. That kind of gives you a better place. Visual there, and a centurion was the equivalent of the captain in an army, okay? So he was like the captain of the Roman guard there. And one ancient historian said this about centurions back in 175 BC. This is how centurions were described. Centurions are desired not to be overbold and reckless so much as good leaders of steady and prudent mind, not prone to take offense or to start fighting wantonly. Don't pick a fight, just finish them, okay? But able, when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, to stand fast and to die at their posts. So this was a man of courage and loyalty and character, a man who could think, a man who could lead well. That's who Cornelius was. It goes on to say in verse 2, it describes Cornelius, this centurion, as a devout man who feared God. Cornelius, it says in verse 2, is a man of prayer. Look back in verse 2. We'll see what it says here. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now, we need to know something here. Just because he prayed to God, was a man who feared God, gave money to people that needed help, and was consistent in his life doesn't mean that he was a follower of Jesus. In fact, he wasn't a follower of Jesus at this point. We'll see where he comes to know Christ, and it's stated in the next chapter, verse 14. But at this point, he's just doing the thing that he thinks needs to be done. Because see, in his culture, his people were kind of worshiping all kinds of gods or no gods or just kind of out there and living life crazily. But he's seeing this group of Jewish people whose lives are just lining up with this one God. And he's going, I'm for that. I don't know who that God is, but I'm going to do my best to walk in that way. I'm going to try my best. And when you stop to think about it, you just kind of think about your own context here. Cornelius' activities are very similar to many Muslims in our world today, are they not? People who fear God or fear their view of God, who give generously, who pray 5 times a day. I mean, Cornelius is described very similarly to our Muslim neighbors. And do you know that the same thing that happened to Cornelius in verse 3 is also the same thing that's happening in parts of our world today? Did you notice in the middle of verse 3 that it says about Cornelius, he saw how? He saw clearly in what? In a vision. Do you know that particularly over the last 15 years, reports have been coming out of the Muslim world, particularly in the Middle East, of thousands of people from the Muslim faith coming to faith in Christ. And when they're telling their story, do you know how they're saying that they've come to faith in Christ? Through visions, through dreams, through Jesus meeting them where they are in a vision. It's documented. It's a phenomenon that's happening all over the Muslim world. And we see it happening here in Acts chapter 10. Why can't it happen today? It can happen today. It is happening today. Jesus is drawing thousands of people unto himself in a supernatural way, the same way that he's bringing Cornelius ultimately to faith in Christ. Let me show you just a short video that documents some of this phenomenon. Watch this.
As mentioned, Muslims are experiencing Jesus through dreams and visions, and it's a growing phenomenon in the Islamic world. Julie Stahl has the testimonies of several men who say Jesus supernaturally appeared to them and changed their lives forever. Take a look.
The phenomenon of these dreams and visions has spread throughout the Muslim world from Indonesia to Morocco and beyond. Several years ago, Ali went on the Hajj, the Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca.
Of course, when I went to Mecca, I was going there in order to pay homage to the Kaaba and to fulfill the requirements in Islam.
Ali's experience in Mecca is dramatized in this DVD called More Than Dreams.
But that night, I saw Jesus in a dream. First, Jesus touched my forehead with his finger. And after touching me, he said, "You belong to me." And then he touched me above my heart. "You have been saved. Follow me. You belong to me," he said. So I decided, okay, I'm not going to finish the Hajj, the pilgrimage. Whatever it takes, I'm going to follow that voice.
In addition to Ali's story, the DVD tells of other Muslims who came to faith in Jesus through a dream or vision.
We're seeing that all around. We're hearing about people that have never even thought about Jesus as Savior. They're content Muslims and they're having dreams over and over.
Tom Doyle serves in E3 Ministries. He and his wife Joanna take the gospel to the Muslim world. This woman comes from a Central Asian country. Her identity is hidden for security reasons.
In the church, if you ask how people came to Christ, 80% will say they saw him in a dream.
A Christian friend challenged this woman to ask God to speak to her personally.
So I decided to ask him, and so I did. And then the next day, I guess, I saw a dream, and in my dream, I saw Jesus was a bridge. I decided to come to him.
Many veteran missionaries say these dreams and visions, combined with satellite television, are reaching Muslims in unprecedented numbers. They say more Muslims are coming to Jesus than at any other time in the 1400-year history of Islam. The Doyles say believers in the West can join this spiritual revolution.
So yes, I think that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And, you know, we are committed, all of us as believers, we've got to reach those with the gospel of Christ.
Not everybody's going to go to the Middle East, but they can pray. And no government, no leader can block intercession around the world. That's one thing that can get into any country. So we need to pray as believers that God would continue to just push the gospel out to the ends of the earth.
Julie Stahl, CBN News, Jerusalem.
I began to pray daily that God would continue just to reach out supernaturally to those in the Muslim world, those of the Muslim faith. What might God do through your prayers? I mean, Jesus is at work, men and women, in supernatural ways, and he's ministering to the hearts and lives of people all around the world. And some of it's just ways that are hard to explain, but yet we see it in Scripture. He's doing it today in very similar ways. He is reaching out to people. It's what we hear coming out of the Muslim world. It's what we see happening in Acts chapter 10, that through a vision, God communicates to a man named Cornelius, and he tells him in verse 5, look what he says in verse 5. Here's what I want you to do, Cornelius, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with another man named Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the sea. It goes on to say in the next two verses that Cornelius did exactly that. He deploys men to Joppa to find this man named Peter. And I'm telling you, God has given Cornelius a whole new perspective, a whole new set of lenses through which to view this God that he's been praying to. He's about to reveal himself to Cornelius through his servant Peter. And Cornelius is just doing the next thing that he understands God to tell him to do. We'll come back to Cornelius in a couple of weeks. But we need to see in this vision that God also makes a man named Simon Peter aware of something. Simon Peter's staying at another man named Simon's house, Simon the Tanner, down by the sea. Don't miss that. God never puts anything in Scripture by accident. He lived where? Down by the sea. We touched on this last week in Acts chapter 9. See, in Acts chapter 9, you remember we talked about how Peter had been summoned to Joppa. Some friends of a woman named Tabitha had heard that Peter was there. Their friend named Tabitha had died. They washed her body, put it in an upper room, went to go get Peter and said, man, maybe this guy who's been with Jesus when he walked on this earth and seen miracles, maybe he'll come to us and maybe God will do something amazing. Remember, we talked about that, and we said, Jesus will use the places you've been to prepare you for the places you're going. Do you remember that? We talked about that. Yeah, it got all over some of you. You've been mad at me this week because you've said, God has been speaking to me through you. Would you quit talking? No. You quit coming. I'm going to keep talking. How about I keep talking and you keep coming? We'll just see what God does with both of us. And so Peter, earlier in his life, a few years ago when he was with Jesus, finds himself in an upper room with a dead female. It was the daughter of a man named Jairus. And Peter's there, and he's seeing all this, and he's remembering Jesus said to that little girl, Talitha kumi, and she got up. And Jesus will use the places that you've been to prepare you for the places that you're going. And now Peter is in a similar room, in a similar situation, and the same thing happens. And he speaks these words over Tabitha, and she gets up, and she begins to live. And it said that it just went viral around that place. And Peter never forgot it. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 9, in verse 43, it says these words, and he and Peter stayed in where? Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Anybody ever watch Blue's Clues on Nickelodeon? Yes. If you don't, you're missing out. It's this great show. And in the middle of it, they put all these clues out and said, Blue's Clues, Blue's Clues. Here's a Blue's Clue right here about how God is at work in Peter's life. You go, what are you talking about? We'll step into a first century Jewish man's shoes for a minute and begin to look at life through his lens. And if you do that, you'll know that to stay at the home of a tanner was about the most sickening thing that a Jewish man could do. Why? Because it's gross what a tanner would do. A tanner would slaughter the animals and rip off their skin and make skins out of it, so you got blood and guts all over the place. Doesn't that sound appealing right before lunch? And yet, if you're a first century Jew, you would stay as far away from that kind of profession as possible. Unclean. And God didn't call Peter to go stay at a rabbi's house. He made sure his host home was somebody that viewed life very differently than he did. Another man named Simon, a tanner. And he lived where? Down by the... Why do you think he lived down by the sea? Anybody ever wash their... I don't have to connect the dots there, do I? Sea takes it away. That stinks, too. I hope that sea breeze just kind of blows in and wafts that stank out of there. And I agree with what biblical scholar John MacArthur says, that these were some of the most challenging days for Peter. Why? Because God was sledgehammering his Jewish lenses to pieces. And his prejudice walls that he'd learned his whole life came tumbling down. I believe it was in the home of Simon the Tanner that God was just hammering on Peter. And those prejudices and all that racism from all those other people just got knocked to the ground. All those people who were unclean. I mean, because of Simon the Tanner's job, he couldn't even go into a Jewish synagogue to worship. But don't forget what Jesus does with us. See, Jesus will use the places we've been to prepare us for the places that we're going. Would you just say that with me to remind ourselves? Jesus will use the places where you've been to prepare you for the places you are going. Where do you think God knew Peter was getting ready to go? Cornelius' house. A man who viewed life very differently than he did. And so we pick that story back up in the back half of Acts 10, verses 9 through 16, and Peter has a vision when he goes up onto the roof to pray. By the way, God tends to speak to people who position themselves to hear from him in the midst of their busy schedules. He did it for Peter, he'll do it for you. And so while he's up on this roof, God begins to speak to him through a vision, and a sheet comes down, and he sees all these unclean animals that he's been learned all through his life. Those are unclean, 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 unclean. And God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what does Peter say? No, Lord. I'm not going to do that. See, why? Because, see, in the Old Testament, when God was calling the people unto himself, he set up some dietary restrictions so that his people would clearly be identified and they would not eat the same things as the other people. Places like Leviticus 11, Leviticus 20. Separate yourselves at that point in time, God said. But what Peter forgot was what Jesus taught him in Sunday school. And see, there's a new covenant that comes with Jesus. And the old is gone and the new has come. And the days of those restrictions were over as Peter was discovering, and he's getting a new set of lenses through which to look at life, and he's forgotten what Jesus said to him when they were in small group together. You know, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Mark chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, just jot it down. It'll be on the screen. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, Peter being one of them, and he talks about food. And he says this in verse 18, Mark 7, 18, whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods what? See, he'd forgotten that. What have you forgotten that Jesus has already told you. He's given you a fresh set of lenses. You keep putting on the old eyesight. What do we need to unlearn if we're going to become like him? See, Jesus goes on in that passage to say, it's about what comes out of your heart, not what goes into your mouth. That's what makes a person unclean. And see, Jesus has already told him all about that. And in this vision, what God is communicating to Peter is this. I've made all people in my image. Quit calling them unclean. Instead, share the gospel with them, the love of Christ with them. Reach out. That's why I've had you in Simon the Tanner's home, is so you'd get okay with being around people who aren't religiously perfect like you, you religious weasel. Loose translation. But God's going, I want to use you, Peter. I want to give you fresh eyes. I came to die for all people and to give them new life found in me. And you're worried about your Jewish reputation. Get over it. The walls of your religious prejudice are coming down. That's what he's saying. And don't call people unclean that I've made clean. They're made in my image. You just do what I tell you to do. And can I tell you what I believe Jesus is saying to Peter through this vision is the same thing we've been talking about over the last year here, how God wants us to be a part of creating a church that has a heart for unchurched people. That's going to mean people who view life differently than you and me. That's what Jesus had in mind for this church. And I wonder if we've forgotten that somewhere along the way. Have I forgotten that somewhere along the way? We need to remember that today. And we, as he's reminding Peter that truth, Peter says the two most incompatible words in any language in verse 14. No, Lord. See, he's not your Lord if you say no to him when he tells you something to do. It just doesn't work. It's oil and water. No, Lord doesn't work. If you're saying no to him, he's not your Lord. Because your yes is on the table if he's your Lord before he ever asks you to do anything. And he's telling Peter, remember what I said in Mark 7? Get over yourself. My heart beats for them too. Get over your prejudices. Unlearn some things. See with some fresh eyes. So here's the question I want us to ponder over lunch today. You ready for this? What is it that you have forgotten that Jesus wants you to see with fresh eyes today? What is it that you've forgotten that Jesus wants you to see with fresh eyes today? Is it loving your neighbor? Have you forgotten that one? Is it God hates prejudice and you should too? Is it honor your father and mother? Have we forgotten that one? Do we need to relook at that one today? Do we need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Do we need to remember that God loves a grateful people, but he despises those who are critical and who murmur and who are constantly up in arms about things? Do we need to remember today when Romo throws another pick? That scripture says, don't go get drunk. Do we need to remember that one? Yes. We also need to remember where it says, and don't be a glutton. And by the way, he doesn't major on one and minor on the other in Scripture. Ooh, where are you going? Away from that one. Just let the word speak. Do we need to remember to take care of widows and orphans? Do we need to remember that our words need to be pure and clean, and the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth need to be acceptable to you, oh God, our rock and our redeemer? Do we need to remember to stay sexually pure? Do we need to remember that in our anger we should not sin? Do we need to remember to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yes. For those are the lenses through which he calls us to live life and view life. So who's Jesus inviting you to look at a little differently this week? What is it that Jesus is calling you to do with a fresh perspective in response to what we've talked about? What do you need to remember about being his follower that you may have forgotten this week? Men and women, Jesus is helping Peter to see things with fresh eyes. And Jesus wants to do the same for us. Help us to unlearn some things, begin to see things with fresh eyes, and begin to live our life in response to it. That's what he's called us to do. And my prayer for you is that we might be a people who live with fresh eyes and who see with fresh eyes. Would you stand with me? I want to remind you of the little connect card. If God's been speaking to you today and there's something I can be praying for you about, would you jot it down there and put your name on it and a number or an email address and hand it to me or just leave it in your seat? Maybe some of you are going, man, I need to know more about this Jesus. Great, just connect with me and tick that little box, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Or maybe your next step is to be baptized or to be a member here at Arapahoe Road. Great, however I can walk with you, take that next step. We want to make it easy for you. And I want to connect my heart with yours and help you walk. I want to give you a blessing. Before I do that, do not miss next week. It's going to be an amazing time together. Our friends from the Vietnamese congregation are going to join with us in here to worship in both services. We're going to, Pastor Chu Yen and I are going to baptize in, together. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Pastor Chu Yen is going to tell his story of how he came to faith in Christ. It will blow you away. Do not miss next week. We're going to worship both in English and we're going to hear some worship in Vietnamese and just yes them and trust that they're saying Jesus is Lord, even if it might sound like worthy is the pig who was slain. To the God who created us, both are beautiful. Both are beautiful. I want to give you a blessing and then is Brian, yeah, Brian Muncy. Brian is in our ministry residency program. Brian is at seminary. He and his wife Becky just joined the church last week. They've got a not quite one-year-old, yeah, seven-month-old, yeah, 6 months, named Jacob that my wife has rocked and loves very much. Brian is on our ministry residency team now and program now. He's going to be giving leadership to a new ministry for single adults. And so everybody say, hey, Brian. Brian's going to lead us in the 67th Psalm in just a minute. Let me bless you. Would you hold your hands out like you're receiving something? You're the people of God. Live with some fresh eyes this week. See things differently. And be grateful that your God doesn't look at you like we sometimes look at others. May we become more like him. May he increase and we decrease. Translated, more of God and less of us is a good thing. Share that news with somebody this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brian.